welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, a one-hour weekly program that provides the opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus and to share with each other the moments of grace we have experienced. Monsignor Stephen McHenry, Pastor Emeritus of St. Anthony of Padua Parish in Ambler, Pennsylvania, is your host. Monsignor will be taking calls during the second half hour of his program. Call in and speak with Monsignor by calling 610-527-2906. And now, your host, Monsignor McHenry.
Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to Companions on the Journey. It's good to be with you this afternoon, and we're halfway through the Advent season, and we're in full preparation for the great Feast of Light of Christmas. I'd like to begin with just a note of apology. Last week, we had some technical difficulties, or the wires were down from some wind, and the company was not able to get out here in time to repair those things, and so we weren't able to be on live last week, and so we put up a former episode of the broadcast. But I always feel bad about that. I'm aware that people, it's very important. People want to get a sense of what's coming in the coming Sunday. They want to be prepared for that, and they look forward to that. And so I'm sorry that we had that little technical difficulty, and hopefully we won't have many more of them. So today is Friday, December 13th. And it's the feast of Saint Lucy, and she's the patron of those who have difficulties with their eyes. And so we want to pray for her intercession today for people who are struggling with their vision, maybe cataracts or macular degeneration or things like that, and people who have chronic vision issues. And I like to I'd like to add like a spiritual component to that. Like I wear glasses, have since I've been 16, so it's 60 years I've been wearing them. And I need them, and they're really helpful to me and so forth. Without them, I can see, but I can't see not nearly as clearly or distinctly, can't read signs and things like that. But there's a spiritual component to that too, that if our spiritual vision is affected, that we don't see what the Lord wants us to see, we don't grasp, we don't understand the things that he wants us to understand. So in our prayer at the beginning of our program today, we're going to pray a little bit about that, asking the Lord to heal our physical sight, but also our spiritual sight. The sight that we use in terms of seeing what's going on in our relationships and in our encounters with other people. I'd like to just encourage you now to do a little thinking. Who would you like us to be praying for at the beginning of our program here? We always pause at the beginning and put some things before the Lord. I have a classmate friend of mine, Monsignor Joe Garvin, who's been sick for a while, and he seems to be making some progress, and that's always a good thing. So I want to keep him in my prayers at this time. I'd like to pray for the Christians, especially all around the world, who are being persecuted for their faith, the Catholics, the Orthodox, other denominations who are persecuted specifically and particularly because they believe in Jesus. It's not always announced that that's why they're being persecuted, although sometimes it is. But that's why they're being persecuted, because we believe in Jesus and they're willing to live it and to give testimony. And sometimes they pay a great price. They can have things confiscated. They can be imprisoned. And they can even forfeit their lives, depending on what country it is. So I'd like us to be praying for Christians all around the world, most especially the Christians in Syria, because with the overthrow of this Assad regime there, which was really a very bad time for the people of Syria, but with the overthrow of that and the new leadership coming in, they have announced that Sharia law is going to be put in place immediately. And Sharia law, that's not always so kind to those who are believers in Jesus. So we just special prayers for the Christian people, whoever they are, the Catholics, the Orthodox, and others in Syria. Special care for them. Also, I'd like us to be praying for all of the people who are on the Advent retreat that's taking place this weekend at Malvern. Kathleen McCarthy is there, and Father Jim Blunt has come up from Atlanta. And so they do this Advent retreat at this time each year. And in the past, I have been able to be there on occasion, not so much this year, maybe in years to come. But so I'd like us to keep all of those intentions, and then any intentions of your own that you want to bring to bear at this time, and just kind of put them in your heart, keep them at the front of your mind as we pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear Lord Jesus, we come to the midpoint of Advent. It's usually 4 weeks, and so we're halfway to the great feast, your great feast. And Christmas is such a great feast. And it's all about the little one. And it has always, always intrigued me, Lord, that you allowed yourself to become so little. You who are the template for all creation, the image of the invisible God. And you became a little one, completely and totally dependent, just like everybody else. And what kind of God does that? What kind of God sends his beloved son without calling upon prerogatives of his own and demanding things from us? Just who goes to be with us? Who goes to help us? Who goes to set us free? Who goes to save us from our sins? Lord, there's so much that you do that we can't really grasp, but we believe and we are grateful. And so we lift up to you all of our intentions with the last 2 weeks of Advent coming and with all of the attendant celebrations at Christmas time. There's a lot of pressure that goes with that. Sometimes Christmas can be a very bittersweet feast. Relationships aren't always right where we want them to be. Sometimes there's estrangement. Sometimes there's, you know, a falling out, not being with each other. People don't always speak to each other. And then there's just a lot of pressure to get everything done, all the cooking, the baking, the wrapping, the buying of the presents, and the scheduling of things, and the praying, and so forth. So all of that, Lord, these 2 weeks, we put it in your hands, all of it. We place it in your hands. And we say, you know, Lord, we surrender this to you. We want to have a good Christmas. We ask you to bless us with a good Christmas. Not the greatest Christmas in the history of the world. Just bless us with a good Christmas. May there be some peace. May there be some joy. May there be a sense of your presence. May there be a sense of your love. And where there's estrangement, would you bring that to an end? And help us to take seriously your prayer right before you die. Father, that they all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you. that they may be one in us. Lord, at this Christmas time of the year, we pray for that grace as well. We pray this in your name, now and forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, thank you very much for praying along with me at that time. And this is Companions on the Journey. We're going to do the question of the week. And I like to use the upcoming gospel from the Sunday that we're about to celebrate. And this is the third Sunday of Advent, and it's also called Gaudete Sunday. The Latin word Gaudete is the word for rejoice. In Lent, it's Laudare Sunday, which is also a word for give praise or rejoice. And so these Sundays are always at the halfway point of Advent, 2 out of 4 weeks, Lent 3 out of 6 weeks. But it's a little bit of a break in the penitential part of Advent or Lent. And so there's the wearing of rose vestments. The purple color is mitigated a little bit, softened a little bit. A little bit red is added to it, and it becomes more rose-like. And it's floral, and it kind of points to the great feast that's coming and the beautiful flowers and so forth that we use to celebrate it. And so this weekend is Gaudete Sunday. And so the readings from the Old Testament, the New Testament, talk about joy. The prophet Zephaniah, and then St. Paul to the Philippians. But the gospel is from the Gospel of St. Luke, and it's the third chapter. It's early in Luke's gospel, chapter 3, verse 10. And this is what it says. The crowds asked John the Baptist, "What should we do?" He said to them in reply, "Whoever has two cloaks should share with the person who has none. And whoever has food should do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized. And they said to him, "Teacher, what should we do?" And he answered them, "Stop collecting more than what is prescribed." So John knew what they were doing. Soldiers also asked him, "And what is it that we should do?" He told them, "Do not practice extortion. Do not falsely accuse anybody. And be satisfied with your wages." Now the people were filled with expectation, and all were asking in their hearts whether John might be the Christ, the Messiah. John answered them all, saying, "I am baptizing you with water, but one mightier than I is coming. I am not worthy to loosen the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Exhorting them in many other ways, he preached good news to the people. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. By the words of the Gospel, may our sins be blotted out. So, John the Baptist. We who are Catholics, we became Catholics when we were baptized. You're not born Catholic. You're baptized Catholic. You can be born an American. You can be born Irish. But you become a Catholic. You become a Christian by undergoing baptism. It's different with the Jewish people. That does come from birth. You are a Jew from birth if you were born of a Jewish mother. At the time of Jesus, you were a Jew if you were of a Jewish father. But the understanding today in Judaism is if your mother is Jewish, then you are Jewish. And you don't have to do anything. That's your ethnicity. And it's called to be your faith as well, to be your religion. Now, so in at the time of Jesus, if you were not a Jew, but you were interested in Judaism, and you wanted to learn more about it, and after learning more about it, you said, I want to become Jewish. That's possible. That could happen. And you say, well, what did they do? So there was a ceremony for that. And the ceremony was you would be prepared, and then you would be taken down into a bath, and you would take off your clothes. You would go under the water, and it was a mikvah. It was a purification process. And then there would be certain prayers, things prayed over you and so forth. You'd be clothed anew, and you'd come out of the waters. And so if you weren't Jewish, that would make you a Jew. You would then become Jewish because you went through the waters, the mikveh. And the history of that goes all the way back to the Red Sea, going through the waters. And that's what forged the Jewish people into the Jewish people. They were the ones saved by God going through the waters. Okay, so there was always a washing, a cleansing, a purification in water that was part of the Jewish religion, but it was not how you became a Jew. If you were of Jewish parents, it was only if you were not a Jew, that's how you would become. So when John the Baptist comes along and he calls for a baptism, there was confusion. People say, whoa, 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 we're already Jews. And he says, no, so this baptism is a baptism of repentance. It's a water baptism. And so what am I saying? I am saying that I come from God with a message for you. What's the message? The message is that God gives you a second chance at life. And he does, yes. And how can we know this? You're going to come out into the water. You're going to go under the water. And when you come forth, you're going to be purified. You're going to be cleansed of the effect of your sins, of your past failings. And you're going to leave all of that behind, and it's washed away. And this is a sign of what is about to break into the world. The Holy One of God is coming, and he wants a people that is prepared to welcome him, a people that has been purified. And so that was John the Baptist's role. He was to go all the way through what we call the Holy Land, and he offered a baptism of repentance. And so you repented of your sins. You had to recognize your sin. That baptism didn't make you Jewish. You were Jewish. But that baptism purified you, and it took away the effect of your sin. So it was controversial. The religious authorities were saying, you're confusing the people. You know, we have a mikvah for those who want to become Jewish. And for those who are already Jewish, they don't need that. And John was saying, I'm a prophet. I'm not doing this because there's a history of it and then I'm just in that line. I'm doing it because God's telling me I want you to do this. I want you to do this because something's about to break into the world. And I want the world to be prepared for that. I want there to be a purification process that is going on. And so John is preaching that baptism of repentance. And so it's starting to have its effect on people. They're listening to him, and then they're saying, I want that. Well, Jill, I want you to think about what you know about life. When people start to say, you know what? I don't want to keep doing what I'm doing. I don't want to keep being the way I've been. I want to make a change. I want to be different. And then you hear you can be different. You can be forgiven. You can be given a new start. You can be given a second chance. And it's from God. And it's a purifying thing. And it's going to have an effect on the way you live. And people say, I want that. I want that. And so John comes across as like a prophetic figure. I mean, he's solitary. You know, it's not that he has his disciples and so forth, but John is a prophet. And it's not like that you get up close to the prophets. I mean, there's just something about them when their relationship with the Lord is so intense. Not everybody's comfortable with that. So anyway, John, he has a message, and the message goes forth. And so people want like a personal application of the message. And they say, and that's the questions today. It says, what should we do? And he says, you know, if you have two cloaks and that guy over there doesn't have any cloak, think about that. You know, help him out. Share your cloak. And if you have food and a guy over there doesn't have any food, think about that. Help him out. Be generous. Be caring. Be thoughtful of the other. And that is going to hear, you're going to hear that when Jesus says the two great commandments, love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You want to take care of yourself, you're going to make sure you have a cloak, make sure he has a cloak. You want to love yourself, you're going to love your neighbor the way you love yourself, you're going to make sure you have enough food, make sure he has enough food. Be generous that way, be caring that way. And the message is, you're capable of doing this. You can live this way. You have to choose it. And you have to be purified from your past sins so that you don't carry all of the baggage of that with you and let it weigh you down and prevent you from living that way. But this is something that you can undergo and can be done unto you. And there is something that's going to happen from God to you in the baptism. And that is setting the stage for something that's going to happen to each of us of God and happens to us in our baptism. And John says, this Jesus who's coming, he's going to baptize. And he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. So it's going to be a water baptism. But there's more to it. And you say, well, what else? Like the ordinary people, they have to be generous. And he says, well, some of the tax collectors were coming out. And they said, well, what do we have to do? And he says, well, you can't be gouging people. You know, if Rome says they have to give this much, your job is to collect that much, not to collect that much and a little more and keep the rest for you. So be content, he says. Don't gouge others. Don't pressure them. Don't overpower them, because you have the ability to do that. Soldiers said, what about us? Don't extort. Don't force people. Be content with your salary. Some of the soldiers would put pressure on people. It would confiscate people's things and sell them, and it would be an augmenting to their own income. And it was not right. It was immoral. But they could get away with it because they were soldiers, and they had the full power of either the local king, Herod, or they had the power of the empire, the Roman soldiers. So some of them were coming out to be baptized too. Jews who realized that they weren't living a moral life. They recognized it. My friends, we know. We know when we're really living the way, and we know when we're not. We know the things we wink at, wink, wink, and don't do. We know the corners that we cut, where we give ourselves a little break, where we start saying things like, well, that really doesn't apply to me the way it applies to everybody else, knowing that it does apply to me the way it applies to everybody else. We know when we're in harmony with God, and we know when we're not. And while we sometimes pretend that everything is fine, you can't pretend that. Either it is really fine or it's not really fine. And just wanting it to be so and claiming it to be so does not make it so. There's an integrity and a truth that is always at issue. And our saying it doesn't make it so, doesn't make it true. Well, I think it should be this way. Okay, but God has said this is the truth. Jesus reveals, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Jesus reveals that. We are baptized into Him. Into Him. And the Holy Spirit is necessary because while we're baptized into Jesus and His life lives in us, we can't live His way without His help. And that's why He gives us His Spirit. That's why the Father and the Son, when the Son returns to the Father in the ascension, and the Father and the Son are reunited, and He has been successful, He's taken on the powers of evil, and He's conquered them, and the gates of hell have not prevailed, and God in Jesus has entered into the realm of the dead and rescued the people who were there in the grip of the enemy from the beginning of the world, and rescued them. Any who wanted to be free were freed. And the possibility of life everlasting in the beatitude of heaven is offered to all of them and to all of us. That is what Jesus has accomplished. And so when we're baptized into Him, we're baptized into that. This is no insignificant thing. Well, you know, if you're baptized or you're not baptized, what difference does it make? No, that's not right. It makes all the difference in the world. If we're baptized into Jesus or we're not, it makes all the difference in the world. And we have many who have been raised in the Catholic tradition who aren't having their children baptized because they don't really think that it's necessary. And they'll say, you know, when my kids get old enough that they want it, they can go get themselves baptized. It doesn't really work like that so much. My experience with those kinds of things is that when the children grow up and not having been raised in any particular denomination, but they're going to figure it out when they get older, there's a resentment when they get into their young adult ages, like that they were deprived of something like everybody else. Had their kids baptized and raised in a particular tradition, but not my parents. That's really a problem. And so we live in a world that wants to take an easy way here. There are such blessings that come to us from being baptized into Jesus Christ, but it's necessary. It's not a pretend thing. It's not a you can take it or leave it kind of thing. It makes all the difference in the world. It just really, really does. And it gives us the hope that we need, and it gives us access to the Spirit of God to live His way. And that makes all the difference in the world. Because this life is hard, and it's still a spiritual battle. The victory has been won, but the battles still rage. And it's good and evil. And if you don't think that that's what's going on, then you're not going to do so well. Because that is what's going on. And those of us who see have a responsibility to help those who do not see. And so on this Feast of St. Lucy, who is the martyr that is associated with vision, let's ask the Lord to help us through the intercession of St. Lucy to be able to see the truth of being baptized into Jesus and following Him and understanding what that means and helping those that we love and care about to come to that deeper truth. So that's where we're going to end our first little half hour of the program. We'll be able to take calls in the next half hour. And the number is 610-527-2906. I'll be back in just a few moments.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Oh, welcome back. I'd like to give you the opportunity to call in and to raise any questions that you have or make any comments that you have. The number is 610-527-2906. And for the second hour of the program, and while we're waiting for people to call in, I have a little book. And it's called The Reed, R-E-E-D, of God. And I've had this book well over 50 years. The other one got so dog-eared I had to get a replacement copy of it. And it was written in 1944 by a woman, an English woman named Carol Houselander. And it's C-A-R-Y-L-L, Carol Houselander. And it's called The Reed of God. And I take it out every Advent, and it's an Advent book. It gets you ready for Christmas, and there are all these little reflective essays in it. It's really good. But let me just read the first part to you that talks about why she calls it what she's doing. And she's focusing on Mary, and in terms of Mary's response to the angel. And so she says, that virginal quality, which, for want of a better word, I call emptiness, is the beginning of this contemplation. It's not a formless emptiness. It's not a void without meaning. On the contrary, it has a shape, a form given to it by the purpose for which it is intended. It is emptiness like the hollow in the reed, the narrow, riftless emptiness which can have only one destiny, to receive the piper's breath and to utter the song that is in his heart. It is the emptiness like the hollow in the cup, shaped to receive water or wine. It is the emptiness like that of the bird's nest, built in a round, warm ring to receive the little bird. The pre-Advent emptiness of Our Lady's purposeful virginity was indeed like those three things. She was a reed through which the eternal love was was to be piped as a shepherd's song. She was the flower-like chalice into which the purest water of humanity was to be poured, mingled with wine, changed to the crimson blood of love, and lifted up in sacrifice. She was the warm nest rounded to the shape of humanity to receive the divine little bird. Emptiness is a very common complaint in our days, not the purposeful emptiness of the virginal heart and mind, but a void, meaningless, unhappy condition. So that's the basic concept, like a flute, an oboe, and the breath. And then in the hollowness of that tube, in the hollowness of that reed, when the breath goes through it, something beautiful comes out. Something unique in all the world. I just really love that image. And so Carol Haslander, what she's talking about is that's the Blessed Mother. And the Holy Spirit is the breath, is God's breath through her. And what comes out of her, the beauty, it's Jesus. That's really a great image. So I have somebody on the line. I think it's Deacon Michael. So let me see, he's number one. There we go, Michael.
Good afternoon, Monsignor.
Good afternoon. It's good to hear your voice.
Good to hear your voice. I wanted to call it. The timing of your discussion is ironic because I'm scheduled to do baptisms on Sunday. Mm-hmm. I've got one that I'll be scheduled to do. And it's also my birthday.
Hey.
And so I've been thinking since this morning just about, you know, I've experienced 65 birthdays so far. But this is the one I'm, like, really excited about because what a gift. I get to bring somebody into the faith on my birthday.
Yeah.
And I've just been chewing on that a lot. And I, you know, the way the calendar shifts and, you know, when you have baptisms twice a month and you're not always assigned, you rotate between the priests and the deacons. I may never baptize a baby again on my birthday ever.
Yeah. I don't know if I've ever baptized on my birthday.
With this little child, it's just one, which I always like because it can be a little more personal.
Mm-hmm.
But I'll always have that connection that, and that was the date I baptized a child.
Yeah, yeah, no question. Yeah, that's really great. Congratulations on that.
Yeah, I was just chewing on that.
No, and, you know, being a deacon and you have this opportunity to baptize and being a priest and the same thing. And I really love the whole baptismal ceremony. I think what came to me today was that I don't think most Catholics know why the priest and the deacon vest the way they do. And we put on an alb, and then we put on a cincture, and then we put on our stole, either a cross or straightforward and so forth. And but we put on an alb because it reminds us that when we were brought in baptism, we were clothed in white and the new life of grace that came to us. And so when little ones are brought in, they're always in a white outfit.
Yep.
And so those who lead the people in prayer, in Eucharist, in baptism, and so forth, they become a symbol of the people that they are sent to serve, and they put on first their own baptismal garment, their alb. And so their wearing of that is a sign to everybody else. I am one with you in this. I'm leading you in the ministry, but I am one with you in the baptism of that. And I don't think that most Catholics know that, that's why we do what we do.
I always try to make the connection, too, that the garment is white and clean, and this garment will also be on your casket one day. It's called the pall.
Yes.
Too, also clean. But you know, in God's wisdom, because we're he was, you know, human and divine. We only get half the deal. We're human. We're going to make mistakes. But in his wisdom, he gives us this thing called the dry cleaner, confession, to go get rid of all of the spots on our clean garment. And I've always find it really intriguing to see the number of people like, oh, I never knew that. Every time I go to a funeral, I see that. I never really made that connection.
No, never make that connection. And wow. This is like a little opportunity to kind of broaden the average understanding of things like that. And when you start to hear those things, it makes sense. You're saying, oh, well, that makes sense that you would do that, you know, because, when I used to teach homiletics at the seminary, one of the things I would say to them, to the seminarians was, you know, you're charged with preaching the word. And I said, but before you can be a preacher of the word, you have to be a hearer of the word. You have to listen to the word. And you have to ask yourself, Lord, what are you saying to me? And when you find that you say, oh, I know what you're saying to my heart, that's what you're going to tell the people. You're going to share that. That's your preaching. But if it doesn't touch your heart first, then it can't touch their hearts. If it only says, if your approach is, I got to find something to say to the people, I got to think of something, you know, it'll touch your mind and it might touch their minds, but it won't touch their hearts unless it touches your heart first. And so you have to say, Lord, what are you saying to me? What word are you putting in my heart? Oh, I know what that is now. And oh, that's what I want to share with the people. Then they know it's heartfelt and it connects with their own hearts, you know. And so all of those little things they're just really so important. And they're reminders, like to the priest, to the deacon, they're reminders. Who am I? I'm the listener. I'm a baptized member of this community first. Before I was ever called to ministry, I was baptized into Jesus Christ, and that's my fundamental sacrament. That's the root one, you know, the foundational one. So that's really great. I'm so glad you're going to baptize on your birthday. And, you know, as a little present, you can qualify for Social Security.
And give 10% to the church. Yeah,
well, and you can give 10% to the church. You don't want to be limited to 10%, but if you want to give 10%, that's
while I got you. What is your favorite? Is there a particular gospel that you tend to read at baptisms? I like the one where it says Jesus says, bring the children.
Oh yeah, let the little children come to me. That's pretty much my default.
And then I try to explain to the people, because usually if it's one family like this weekend, there might be, you know, 30 people total, and you know, in the group, you got people who come to church and practice their faith all the time. That's awesome. Then you got some who are kind of in and out. And then you got some who've been away for a while.
Yeah.
But for whatever reason, they come. And I try to explain, look, that little child, you know, God is speaking to you through that little child.
Through that little baby. No question. Really?
Yeah. And then they see that. And like, think about that. You came here and, you know, wouldn't it be amazing, like 15 years from now, you tell that little child, because you came back to the faith. When you got baptized, I wasn't sure where I was, but I heard something at your baptism, and your baptism got me back to the faith. Wouldn't that be pretty cool?
Yeah, and I think that happens. I mean, I really believe that happens. I've seen that happen. There has to be an openness, and that, you know, it goes back to the John the Baptist thing. Like, the people had to go out to listen to him, and then to let his word in, you know, and. What Paul says is that faith comes through hearing. But if we don't expose ourselves to where the gospel is going to be heard, then we're not going to experience that faith. I don't know exactly what is doing that.
Well, listen, I know I need to connect with you. I'll send some texts because we got to get back on schedule. But I'll let you go.
Yeah, it's good. All right, good to hear from you, Michael.
All right.
God bless you.
God bless.
See you. Okay. There we go. So that was a nice little note from Michael Cuff. He's one of the deacons at St. Anthony's, and I served with him for a great number of years. And he's a good man, good deacon, and He has a very nice way of celebrating the sacrament of baptism. And when he's finished, everybody knows that child has been baptized. It's a good thing, you know. So let me return to Carol Hauslander a little bit, and just because the concept of the reed of God, the Holy Spirit, there's an emptiness in us that is waiting to be filled. And sometimes we get uncomfortable with the emptiness, and we try to fill it, and we're not so good at that. The one who can fill the emptiness within us is our Lord and His Spirit. And so in this Advent season, it's a time of reflecting and the things that we're waiting for. And that are going to come on the feast of Christmas. And there's an awful important thing to learn how to wait for things. We're kind of an impatient people. And we want things, we like instant gratification right now. And that's not how our Lord works it. And He does things in always the best way, in the most appropriate way. And we have our own ideas about that sometimes. And we want things to be done our way and only the things that we want and so forth. And the Lord says, I need you to trust me. That even the things that you don't understand, that you don't realize, have a place in your salvation, a place in your sanctification, and you just see them as irritants or as frustrations or as hurts or wounds, there's more going on than you ever really fully realize. And I know this, and I have lived your life. I've taken on your flesh. I know exactly how you feel because I have felt those things. I know exactly how you think because I have thought those thoughts. But I also speak from the God who is your Father. And I see what He sees and you do not see. And so I am saying to you, I'm asking you to trust me. And I will go to whatever lengths it takes to try to get you to trust me. I'll go to the length of dying for you. I'll explain all that has been happening over the last 2,000 years to get ready for my coming. I will help you to understand what it looks like. I'll give you the example of the healing power at work, the miraculous power at work. I will give you the modeling of a life of generosity and of simplicity and humility. I'll give you all of these things. I visit you with the good news of forgiveness. And I don't want you to miss the time of your visitation. I want you to be paying attention. And so that's what Jesus did. That's why John the Baptist helped to get the people ready so that they could hear the word that Jesus would be speaking when it was His turn. But it still goes on. There are so many voices in our world. And sometimes the voice of Jesus, it just gets drowned out. And it doesn't seem to be in tune with the things that the world is saying. Oh, you can have this and that and try, go for this, and this is the best way to live, and that's the most appropriate thing there, you know. And His way, you know, share your cloak and share your food and, you know, don't beat up on other people and don't take advantage of other people and don't manipulate them and learn how to be content and live within your means and things like that. Well, you know, who wants to hear that message? It's not always about who wants to hear it. It's about who needs to hear it. we all need to hear that. There's an emptiness in us. And the Lord says, I don't want you to stay in the emptiness. I want you to open the emptiness in you to my Spirit and let something beautiful emerge. And dare to believe that with my breath in you, in your emptiness, and my Spirit in you, something beautiful can come out of you. Do we believe it? It's all gift. Baptism is a gift. All the sacraments are gifts. We can look at them as, oh, that's an onus we have. We have to get confirmed. Okay, we can look at it that way. But they're gifts. They're moments of encounter with Jesus in this present time, as real as the encounters that his apostles had with him when he walked among them on the face of the earth. All of his apostles, all of his disciples, after he died and was resurrected and ascended into heaven, all of his disciples, all of his apostles, all of his followers had to learn to relate to him in a new way. He wasn't around anymore. They couldn't see his face or hear his voice anymore. They had to learn to relate to him in a new way, and it's the same way we relate to him. Without seeing him, we believe. We gather at Eucharist. And we start to sense he's present. That's what happened. When we gathered at Eucharist, we recognized him in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. We recognized him. We felt his presence. If you do not gather, you will not feel his presence. There is no other way. We have to gather. We have to gather with him. He wants us to feel his presence. He wants us to bring him our emptiness, so that he can fill us. In the epistle of St. Paul to the Philippians, it talks about how the Lord Jesus, being in the form of God, did not deem equality with God something to be grasped at, clung to, but rather he emptied himself, taking on our human form, the form of a slave. When you are the eternal God with no limitations of any kind, and you come into this body, and you are subservient to the limitations of creation, that's emptying, that's self-emptying. And the word for that is kenosis, K-E-N-O-S-I-S, in the Greek, kenosis, it means emptying out. And you're really empty. And then the Lord fills. And when you spend yourself each day and you empty yourself out for your family, for your loved ones, to make the gift of yourself, which you do all the time. Sometimes you find yourself saying, I don't like the way I feel with this emptiness. I don't like the way I've depleted myself. I have to replenish. I have to fill myself. No, and the Lord's saying, no. Let me stay with the feeling of emptiness for a time. Let me fill you. You don't have to do that. I will do that. I need you to trust me. And it's hard. It really is hard. And it's something that I have struggled with a lot of times in my life. But I am convinced that this emptying out, this kenosis, it's the way to go. It's the way to follow Jesus. You don't fill yourself up. You empty yourself out. You give up yourself. You let the Lord lead you. He says, follow me. I'll lead you by my kindly light. I'll lead you, but you have to follow me. You don't have to lead me. The Lord knows what needs to be done and is doing it. The renewal of the face of the earth is happening. It's going to happen with us or without us. It's happening. It's underway. And you say, well, you know, like it doesn't look like it's underway. Everything looks like it's crashing and it's going to all just end and everything. Yes, it probably looks like it's going to die or it's died. But we believe in the one who is risen. And everything that has died has been raised up over and over again. You know how many times the church has died in its history? And there it is. Still full of life, still full of Christ. The Holy Spirit's still there. Will we let him fill us? This Advent season, that's what it's about. Yes, getting ready for Christmas. Yes, doing the Christmas cards and listening to Christmas music and you know, doing the necessarily baking and then the visiting and then all of the celebrating and the decorating. Yes, of course it's about that. But if we do all of that and if we don't give him an opportunity to fill us, then we're missing. We're missing something. He's taken on our flesh and shown us how to live and what life really looks like and what it's truly about. And so, as we come to the end of our little program for today, let's ask the Lord to give us these last couple weeks of Advent to just help us to be a little bit more patient with him and let him do the filling as we empty ourselves out each day. Let him fill us up. Let him replenish us. Let him do that for us. And remember that we have all been baptized into him and that his Holy Spirit already is within us. And that Holy Spirit, in our emptiness, will bring something beautiful into existence. Let's pray our prayer. Father, we have a simple prayer we place before you. Lay your healing hands upon all our children, including those who have walked or wandered away from the spiritual and sacramental practice of their faith. Bring them back, O Lord. They've turned for meaning to ways other than the practice of their Catholic faith. There are still some remnants of faith, but Mass has become less important. They believe they're basically good people who want to be their best by being true to themselves as they live in today's culture. Our faith is often viewed as being mostly about rules or commandments and mandates. There's little realization that faith is actually much less about these things and much more about you and your love for us all. It's much more about living in the truth that you are, O Lord. A connection has gone missing. This is not fully grasped. There is need to grasp this simple truth. There's a deep need to be reconnected to you, the vine. We who have loved them into life and formed them in faith know that this connection to you is vital to their lives and their love and their happiness. And so we pray, O Lord, that those we love will soon recognize anew that you are real. Realize that your love alone abides. We so love our children, Lord. And we so love you. Please guide them, prompt them, awaken them. May they come to realize that you, Father, as does the father of the prodigal son, go down to the road each evening to look for their return, as do we. It is for this return we pray. In the name of Jesus, your beloved son, we pray. Amen. May Almighty God bless you all, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Just a reminder, folks, as we bring to the end of our Companions on the Journey, I have a website, and it's called The Online Cottage. I live in a little cottage, and so my website is The Online Cottage, and it's theonlinecottage.org. And so you can go there and you can hear homilies, you can see other presentations, you can listen to the reading or the broadcast each week. And there are other things that you have access to, and you can leave information if you want me to pray for a particular intention. And so I just encourage you to take advantage of that, the online cottage. And I will be seeing all of you next week. God bless you.